Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. This is Apostle Deborah Deans with End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministries, and I am so excited on tonight. Tonight we're going to have the study of God's Word on tonight. We're going to be studying tonight on balancing love and discipline and deliverance. But first of all, we want to just thank and I give reverence to God, who is the head of my life, and to everyone in their respective places. Thank and praise God for being back on our radio broadcast on the night. I want to just thank God for all of you in radio land and you that's on our radio broadcast. We're going to get ready. I'm going to call our worship to order. We're going to have a short devotion, and we're going to get right on into the Word of God. Just one moment, please. Just one second. By the grace of God, I'm looking for just one second. Okay, we're going to have a song and a scripture and a prayer. Just one second.
Help.
child.
Oh, Emerson. Oh, do not have. One more time. One more time. We're calling you, say.
Gentle Savior. Our scripture reading will be coming from Psalms 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ship of tarnish and with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the end of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I have just read you from Psalms 48, from the first verse down to the 10th verse. May God richly add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, but most of all, the doers of his most holy word. Father, we come on tonight humbly before your throne of grace this evening, asking you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin, Father, that we've committed against you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, if we've offended anyone, if we hurt anyone, if we've caused anyone to stumble, Lord, we ask your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. We ask you tonight to search our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. If there is anything in there, Father, that should not be, Lord, we ask you to remove it right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask you to create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit and a sound mind on this evening, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come tonight just giving you all the praise, giving you all the worship, Father, all the honor, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We come humbly before you, Lord, with a bowed down head, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, to let me decrease 100%, Lord, that the Holy Ghost may increase and teach your people on tonight. I'm asking you, Father, to bless everyone, Lord, under the sound of my voice tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I come right now, Lord, asking you to touch every family that's represented here on tonight. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. I give you praise for tonight. Now, Lord, I ask you right now to bind up the strong man tonight in the name of Jesus. Bind the strong man, Father. Bind them up tonight. Every negative thought and word, every evil and wicked thought and word, every demonic thought and word, Lord, every demon on assignment, your assignment has been canceled on this evening in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come asking you, cover our minds and our thoughts. Open them up, Lord, that we may learn. We ask in you for divine wisdom on tonight, in the name of Jesus, divine wisdom and knowledge, so that we may understand, Lord. I'm calling on you, Lord. Talk to each one of them, in the name of Jesus. Open up each one of them's mind, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Interpret your word on tonight. Holy community, in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I bless you tonight. I give you praise tonight. I glorify you tonight. Hallelujah. And, Lord, I ask you all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen. I just thank and praise God tonight for another opportunity to be back on our radio broadcast in the study of God's word on tonight. We're going to start tonight, hallelujah, where we left off last week. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about wounded spirits and bruised emotions. And now we're talking about balancing love and discipline and deliverance. Balancing love and discipline and deliverance. In deliverance, there is obviously a need for both love and discipline. Discipline and disciples are from the same root word. A disciple is a leader, a learner, and discipline means training. Disciple is a learner, and discipline means training for self-control and orderliness. This applies to disciples. Reproof shows disapproval. Reproof shows disapproval. So, in other words, now let me get too far without saying something. When you get being delivered from something, or you helping somebody get delivered from something, you're going to automatically need love and discipline, and they are too, and more so them than you, because they're going to need your love and understanding, and they're going to need the discipline from whatever it was that they're being delivered from. Discipline are from the same root word. We know that because it's just almost, only thing is you move the E from disciple and put I-N-E. So they come from the same root word. A disciple is a learner. And discipline means training. So we're learning. We're being trained. We're learners. We're being trained. And we're being trained for self-control and orderliness. You know, God does things decently and in order, and we need self-control. A lot of people used to ask me, because I used to go to do my schooling online most of the time, and people don't understand how you have that discipline to study. You have to have discipline to study the Word of God, or the enemy will fool you every time. Because he don't want you studying. The enemy don't want you doing nothing God has asked you to do and commanded you to do. So he'll put a distraction in there every time. You have to have discipline and self-control. Reproof shows disapproval, so we don't need that. But rebuke is a sharp scolding or reprimand, a harsher form of communication than reproof. So when you reproof, you disapprove of something or someone, And rebuke is sharper than that. It's more scolding or reprimand or harsher than reproof. This is all in discipline. Chastening means to instruct as a child, to child train, and should not necessarily be confused with punishment. Upbraid is rarely used today and refers to a very severe rebuke. See, a lot of us can't, and me first, a lot of us cannot take rebuking and correction and discipline or chastening. But we should be able to take it if it's done in a godly manner. See, when you rebuke somebody, sometimes you have to hard rebuke somebody, or if God give it to you to do it. But when you teaching or training someone or disciplining someone or correcting someone, it's a way to do any of that. It's a way to do it, because if it's a child, it's different. But if it's someone grown, you have to do it in a manner that God would show you how to do it, because everybody cannot take rebuking, especially if it's open rebuke, if it's, you know, in a setting where other people are with you. And it's all for the glory of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives a commandment to Timothy and all leaders. This is all leaders. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of the kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The charge are to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season. To be instant is to be present. To be is to be available. To be instant means to be ready when someone needs you. To be instant in season is when you feel good and the message is popular. Out of season is when you do not want to be there. And the preaching is not popular. So we got to be in season and out of season. You got to be ready, and you got to be instant in season and out of season. You got to be ready when it's good and ready when God give you a word that's going to cut somebody like a two-edged sword. As indicated above, reproof and rebuke do not mean the same thing. It don't mean the same thing. Finally, Timothy is to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. These commandments are directed to Timothy and to men as leaders, not only in the church, but fathers in the home. Fathers have children who will follow them until they mature in their teens and no longer wish to follow parental leading. Leaders are to do these things because, verse 3, the time will come when sound doctrine will not be endured. After their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So after we preach
in season and out of season, after we preach when it's good and when it's not so good, then we have to reprove and rebuke. Then we have to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we have to be patient with people. We have to have long suffering with people. That's how God said it. He's long suffering with us. He works on our patience, but he's so patient with us because we always trip it up and get it out of line every time, and he'll go right back and give us another chance. No, this is the way I want it. This is the way you should do it. And he has so much patience with me, hallelujah, until, you know, I just go back. Sometimes I feel shame because I go back to him with the same old thing. Is this what you say? This how you want it done. This and this, because I don't want to rebel against whatever God is telling me to do, whatever Jesus wants me to do, however the Holy Spirit leads me. It's what I want to do. So these commandments are directed toward Timothy as to men as leaders. The man has to lead like the father leads in a home. So when the time will come when sound doctrine will not endure. After they'll go after their own lust and will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, they'll be going, they're doing their own thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of a life. That's what they'll be doing. This commandment is not given to women because they are not to preach the word. Okay, anyway. Neither are they told to reproof and rebuke, for these are not ministries given to women. There are ministries for women, and some are listed in 1 Timothy. Okay, and on down in the chapter, Paul was telling Timothy again, them that sin rebuke before all. He was telling them to rebuke, you know, openly. This refers to a sharp public scolding that others may fear to do, and this is why. I guess they didn't tell a woman to do it, because when a woman, you know, I kind of scrunched when I said that, but it makes a lot of sense. Now, we are called to preach, but it's some things God don't want us doing. He don't want us openly rebuking a man, openly in church before all people, you know, before everybody. But he did tell the man to do that. Because somebody will get up and say, you know, hey, you don't have no business rebuking me and scolding me. Because that's what rebuke means, to scold. And it's just some things women don't do. And it's an order about things. I'm just telling you. And this is the way God has been blessing me to see it. Because when the house or whatever it is not in order, then God won't move in the situation. But long as the man is the head of the house, long as the man, you sitting up under the covering of the husband, of the man of the house, the leader of the house, and the children up under the father of the home, the things are in order, done decently and in order, God will move and bless. But when it's out of order, when the woman is trying to do this and do that, and do this and that, and the man is in the home is out of order. The same for the church. Okay? This refers to a sharp public scolding that others may fear. It is to convince that God means business. It means to let them know God means business. To chasten or chasten is to instruct and to train as a child, whereas discipline refers to instruction in orderliness and self-control. God tempers the harshness of his chastening according to our attitudes and circumstances. A father attempting to teach a son will not beat him with a rod unless there is a laziness or rebellion. There are times when he will merely speak to give him direction with no need for a rod, only kindness and gentleness. It can be done either way. God has good and sufficient reasons for chastening us. He said, "In many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for when the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. You know, God, if he's going to chasten us, he's going, every time we mess up, he's going to chasten us because he loves us. He loves us, and I would have no other way. I want my father to love me, and I want him to correct and chasten me. God rebukes us. He chasing us because he loves us, not because he is angry, but because he wants to teach us. That's why. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 7 and 6. In the deliverance work, many times we back away from chastening, discipline, and correcting those to whom we minister. Although God loves so much, forgiving every failure does not mean that he stopped correcting us. The same godly things must guide fathers in parenting children and church leaders in leading their sheep. If we take note of the way God corrects and disciplines us, we will know how we are to deal with others. This ensures the trust of those under our leadership, and it is. It's a lot of people left, the end time men and women of war, because I did that. But God didn't tell me not to, to stop doing it. And I'm a kind of person, I'm going to tell you, and I try to do it in a loving and kind, but God don't always tell you to do that. You have to let them know that God means business when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because believe me, if you have a leader that's over you and they're wrong, believe me, God got you. He got them because he ordained them and he affirmed them. And so, believe me, he got them. And we should be afraid because you can't handle sheep any kind of way. Hallelujah. You got to handle them with loving kindness and tender mercies. We got to handle sheep the way God wants us to handle them. We shepherds, and we have to take that staff and kind of movement this way, and if you don't see the shepherd in the field taking his staff and hitting the sheep over the head, he gently guides them the way that they should go, and that's the way we need to do. We have to do. But because we have been so taught, we will move with confidence, knowing what direction to take. If it becomes necessary to spank someone, they may weep, but you need not be concerned. And I'm talking about the children. Real leaders must combat that false, mushy charismatic love, sloppy agape love, which has infiltrated so much of the church in recent years. It says everything is okay. Here we say, can then creep in because no one dares to reprove it and brand it as an error. To calm you can do all you like because God is love. It's a wicked and deceitful lie. Jesus said, greater love have no man than a man would lay down his life for his friend, John 15:13. Sacrifice your life. Risk rejection and your reputation for the sake of Jesus, and you demonstrate that kind of love. You can be fairly certain that when you must rebuke someone, their response would be to begin to talk badly about you. Yes, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Rebuking provokes a backlash unless there is repentance. The critical part of agape love is its sacrificial quality. This is not an emotional or a sentiment, but a giving of oneself. God's love is highlighted. Heresy perceives we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, John 15:13. We are to lay down our lives for our brethren. Hereby perceives we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for our brethren. God commands or entrusts his love toward us in that we were yet sinners, when we were still doing wrong. Christ loved us, and he died for us. We were in our sin. But God commanded his love toward us. He commanded love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We learn how we are to love others by observing how God expresses his love to us. We are treated the same way he wants us dealing with our own children or with workers in our ministry. In Ephesians 2, the love Jesus spoke about was void of lust, greed, jealousy, envy, unforgiveness, selfishness, and etc. These troubles and defile men. There are minimum sacrifices which must be made if we would be channels of his love. And just to go back and speak on this, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. God's love, not my love, because my love ain't great enough. But I can love so deep, which with God's love, what a person do to me, I can look over it. What a person say, because you know, people that did you so wrong and so hurt and so bad and stuff, you say, well, Lord, I'm just going to go on. I'm going to forget this and forgive them and just go on. And we got to have that kind of agape love that we look past people's faults and see their needs. And people need love today. You know, especially of us being leaders, we got to love in spite of sometimes I used to, even when I was right, I used to apologize. And I still do something. You know, I still do. But I'm talking about even marriage is what I was talking about. But even when I know I'm right, hallelujah, I take down even in my marriage when I feel like I'm right, hallelujah. And when I know I'm right, I just say, okay, we'll do it like this. And you know, women got that backbone. They got that strength. God gave us that gift to, just to accept and to take back and step back and say, okay. Okay, Lord, it ain't going to hurt me to say this or to do this. Or, however, But that's the love of God. That's that agape love. That's that deep kind of love that God instills in us when we heal. Because no way he would have sent his only begotten son to die for us, and we were still out here sinning. We were still in our sins. And Christ died for us while we were still partying it, while we were still in the club, and while we were still running the street, and while we were still lying, and while we were still cheating and all that. Christ died for us, and he loved us enough to give up everything for us. That's the kind of love that we need God to put down on the inside of us, that agape love in spite of love. You know, the love that says, in spite of what you do, hallelujah, I still love you. In spite of what you say, hallelujah, I still don't care. I still love you. In spite of how you treat me, I still love you. Can't nothing change that. Nothing changes. Because I have the love of God down on the inside of me. I have the God's love, that agape love, down on the inside of me. The God, hallelujah, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hallelujah. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You have forgotten the exhortation that's speaking unto you as children. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scorns, and flogs, and skins alive with a whip. Even son when he receives. For when the Lord loves us, he chastens us. And he scourges us. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And when he scourges, this means to flog, just like they flogged Jesus on his back all those times, pulling that skin off of him alive with a whip. Hallelujah. Every son whom he received. God loves every son. He loves every one of us. So he chases us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As fathers and leaders, we have the responsibility to chasten our children because of love, not because of hate, revenge, or anger, Hebrews 5 and 7. If you endure chastening, means you have a choice of whether you will endure it or not. You can resist or run away, but if you submit to God, God will deal with you as with the son. And all we're trying to say is, if we just humble ourselves and let the leader or our mothers or our fathers just chasing us, you know, they don't want to beat us. Because they love us, but they will chasten us. They will scold us. They will tell us what's right. And they telling us this because they love us. Even in the churches, the leaders in the churches, they're supposed to love us enough to tell us when we're wrong. They're supposed to love us enough to lay their life down for us. That's how it's supposed to be. That's what God did. Jesus did. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you being without chastisement were all our partakers, then are you bastards and not sons? We're not bastards because we have a father in heaven. That's over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. We're not bastards. We're children of God. Hallelujah, we have a father. Many strut around proudly declaring themselves the manifested sons of God. However, most do not endure chastening, therefore do not qualify for that title. Because if you can't endure it, you're not a son or a daughter. You know, son means the same. You know, we have a Father in heaven. We're not bastards.
Mm-mm.
And we can endure his chasing because he chased whom we love, and we all know God loves us. God loves us. Yes, he do. Scripture declares if you are without chastening, you are not a son of God. You are not behaving as a son of God. If you would not be corrected, you want the benefits of believers, heaven, the gift and deliverance, but wish to avoid the chastening and scourging. This is part of the package. It is all for our benefit to correct us, improving our personalities, attitudes, and disposition. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subject to the Father of heaven? For they verily for a few days chasten us for their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto that whom are exercised thereby. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. See, resisting chastening or chastening will cause you to have trouble partaking of God's holiness. Yielding to God's program produces improvement in attitude, lifestyle, and action, which will come in no other way. No other way. You have, a lot of times, we have to just let go and let God. Because we're never too old to learn now. I'm 61, be 62 soon. And believe me, I'm all ears and open to learn something. You can learn something from a two-year-old child, a one-year-old child. You can learn something from these babies, because sometimes we should be listening to things that they say because they can see clearer, I think, than we can a lot of times when it comes to God, because we know when something, a revelation or something spiritual come out their mouth, we know it's not them. Because we know they don't know a lot about that. We know it has to be God speaking through them. So, you know, we should be open to learn as much as we can. And we know that God, I don't know if y'all ever had a whooping from God, but I've been beat the stew out of by God. And I don't want to get beat by God no more. I'm telling you, because it don't feel good. But he's chasing me. He's corrected me. He's rebuked me. I'm telling you. And when he tells you to do something, you don't do it, he will holler at you and tell you to do it. If you don't hear him, he'll make you hear him. If you don't see what he's trying to show you, I've had him to push a face up to my eye so close, I would be saying, who is it? They would be so close to my face. He'd be trying to say, here, I'm steady telling you to look. And you looking and you're being distracted by other stuff. He puts them close to you. Make you don't know who it is until he pull them back. So God, he rebukes and he corrects us. He chases us because he loves us. And the leaders, our leaders supposed to do the same thing. They're supposed to lay down their lives for the flock. Like I said, it's a way you have to do sheep. You can't treat sheep any kind of way. God would not have you to take his sheep and beat them, kill them, and kick them, and all that kind of stuff. You the shepherd, he give you that, your what you call the thing that I just said a while ago. And you're supposed to gently take it and push them and lead them. And not push them hard, just steer them to the right way. That's the way God says do it, not the way man said. I really don't like what I hear the leaders, you know, being real harsh with the sheep, because that's, God don't want you to do it like that. So we have to be stern, and we stern because we want them to know that God means business. But as far as hollering and calling out names and all this kind of stuff, God don't say that. Chastening is used to give direction and answer prayers for guidance. Those raw materials of patience will take us where we belong, not necessarily where we want to go. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God treats us as he wants fathers to treat their own children. If chastening is resisted or ignored, drastic things will follow. And we know if we don't whoop our kids, if we don't never whoop our kids, they'll whoop us. They will. Because God, that God said it. He says, spare the rod, spoil the child. We have to whoop their butt. We have to spank their butt. We have to do what we have to do, what God told us to do. Because if we don't, drastic things will follow. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of those who hear them shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. What I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I shall judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli's house was to be destroyed because of his lack of restraint on his grown son. Although not always heeded by children, fathers must stand up and reprove them to register disapproval of wrong conduct. We have to get to them. We have to let them know when they're doing wrong. In 1 Kings 1, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, King David was very old and sick and suffered tears. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots, horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. He is called a very goodly man, and his father had never displeased him by questioning him about his actions. Both he and his older brother, Absalom, was badly spoiled by an over-indulgent dad. The duty of the father is the same as that of the heavenly father, to reprove wayward children. Whoso love instructions, love knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Reproof means to show strong disapproval. Those who hate to be shown disapproval are brutish. Brutish means a person with little or no ability to reason, a dull, stupid person, untouchable. Haters of correction are unable to reason. Some pray much against rebellion and stubbornness, but they are the very thing blocking deliverance because of their refusal to receive correction. And that's important. We have to be able to receive correction. We have to be able to, if your father or your leader is we have to know that they love us. So if they correcting us, they only telling us what they know is right. If they don't know no more, no better, then, you know, that's between them and God. But they're supposed to be able to tell us what's right and stand on it. And if they have to, they have to go to their word and show you. Because everything in life, everything, anything regarding life is in the word of God. You can find it somewhere. Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun, nothing. So you can always go to the word of God if you're going through something, something happens, and find something in the Bible about it. So correction is grievous unto him that forsake the way. And he that hates reproof, he who hates to be shown correction or disapproval will not. That's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. That's what it says. He and that means die spiritually. Believe me, it means die spiritually. He that spares the rod hates his son. Proverbs 13:24. You cannot spare whooping your children. You cannot. Don't beat them, though, to death. But you cannot spare the rod. That means if you do, you hate your children. You hate your son. Refusal to correct son is not an expression of love. Because the father say, I chasten who I love. Whether a physical spanking when they are young or strong verbal disapproval, to older ones, God requires fathers to go to the children and tell him or her that what he is doing is wrong. Even when he is old enough to make up his own mind, parental responsibility still exists. This is reproof. We know that Jesus rebuked. The world cannot hate you but me. It hates because I testify of it. The works of thereof are evil. John chapter 7, verse 7. He careth nothing about the world. World's hatred of himself. He freely sacrificed his reputation because he loved the world enough to tell it that it was evil. See, sometimes and we have to live by the word of God. So, we have to correct our children. We have to spank our children. We have to do what we're supposed to do, what the word of God is telling us, even when they grown, because your parents ought to be able to tell you, even if my mama was living and she was 80-some years old, and me knowing Miss Annie, she would call me and say, hey, so-and-so, you're wrong, or whatever. You're wrong. You know, like that, we have to get it. And you know, ain't nobody going to do that like Miss Annie, but you have to go to them with love and kindness. That's what I tell my husband. He's got that grip. I can't do it like that. I can't do it. I have to do it the way the Spirit allowed me to do it, because, see, I'm humble at heart. I'm humble, and I love God, and I love the people of God, and know I love my children and my grandchildren and my great-great. You know I love my spiritual children. So I'm not going to go to them any kind of way. I'm going to try to make them understand where I'm coming from. And when I can't, I won't say nothing and let God work it out. Because, see, it's some things God has to do. But this, what we're talking about is balancing love and discipline and deliverance. And we're talking about deliverance here because you need both the love and discipline in order to help somebody get delivered. I mean, you got to have both of them in order to help someone in deliverance, because you can get an addict that's addicted to drugs, and you're trying to help them get a deliverance, and they looking at you like you're the worst person in the world because you ain't trying to help them get no drugs. You ain't trying to give them $25 to get no hit or whatever it is, no bag. No. I love you, and I'm not going to do it. Or you done found they drugs, and you done hid it from them. Or you just, and you praying that God delivers them, and they don't understand what you're doing. because their mind's not there. So you need the discipline and you need the love in order to help them be delivered, and they need discipline and love. It's a hard thing, but all of this comes with that. All of it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges, he prunes, he cut off, he cleans, that it brings forth more of that good fruit. John chapter 15, verse 2. Undergoing the testing of the Lord produces more good fruit. If we love someone, when necessary, we must reprove them so they can bear more good fruit. Now, no testing for the represent seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it gives a peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Hebrews 12, verse 11. There is still another benefit of godly reproof. Whoso love instruction, love knowledge. And we all need that from the word of God. That's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Those who hearken to reproof get knowledge. The rod and reproof gives wisdom. And I'm telling you about that book of Proverbs. We call the book of Proverbs the Bible in the Bible. If you live by the book of Proverbs, your life will be so blessed. If you live by the Bible, your life will be blessed. But if you live by Proverbs, God, I'm telling you, you live by that Proverbs and you will live right before the Lord. It says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom. A child left to himself bring his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto the soul. Proverbs 29, chapter 29, verses 15 and 17. Withhold not correction from the child. If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. He that hates reproof will spiritually die. If we love our children, certainly we do not want them to go to hell. One of the indispensable qualities of a successful leader is to be able to administer biblical correction and reproof, not what we want to do, but by the word of God. This is part of his responsibility to those who are following him. Doing this develops leadership character traits, and those who shrink it cannot be leaders who can deliver people from hell here and hereafter. The Lord pushes us to go to that point. He pushes us to do what he commands us to do. I'm talking about as leaders. This is the word of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Reproving, rebuking, chastening, and upbraiding are all essential functions of a leader and will destroy passivity. Once this is established, we can move forward without concern for our reputation. After all, Jesus made himself to be of no reputation. This attitude would set us free from the passivity which plagues many leaders. So we're going to stop right there. And next Friday, we're going to going and finish up balancing love and discipline and deliverance, because that's what we are. We're a deliverance ministry, and we need to know these things. And it first go to me, then it always goes to the leader first. And I thank and praise God that, you know, when God gives us these lessons, it has to be for situations in our life. So, you know, I just thank and praise God that he opened my understanding and my heart and my mind, my spirit to accept whatever it is he's telling me. And I thank and praise him for it on tonight. So I'm not going to hold you all any longer. I thank and praise God for you in Radio Land and those that's on our radio broadcast. I thank and praise God for each one of you on tonight. We're going to get ready to close out. Father, I just ask you to cover them now in the blood of Jesus. Everyone under the sound of my voice, bless every family represented on this radio broadcast on today, Lord. I thank you for doing it on today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You all have a blessed rest of the Sabbath. God loves you, and I love you too. I'll see you on Sunday. God bless you. Have a good night.
Amen. God bless.